Thank you, Lord, for the love we just heard about in the prayer, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that your love has no bounds. Thank you, Lord, that your love is endless for us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you gave us your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much you've given us your Word. Thank you for your Word. I thank you it's a holy Word. I thank you it's a living Word. I thank you, Lord, your Word's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, this morning that you'll speak through your Word, Lord Jesus, in the cabin club with the children and in this room, Lord, and those who are hearing this preach. I just pray, Lord, that you'll speak through me this morning. Give me godly confidence, Lord Jesus. Articulate my words, Lord, which will bring clarity to those who hear them, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, these words will have be in time and in season for me and each one of us, Lord Jesus. Speak to us, we pray. Soften our hearts. Give each one of us attentive ears, Father God. I pray, Lord, if any of us have come this morning with distractions, with challenges which may distract them, take those away, Lord. Remove the burden, we pray. In your precious holy name. Amen. Amen. Recently, we've been hearing some excellent preachers on the quest for a spiritual life, spiritual holiness. And recent weeks we've been hearing about entering the narrow gate. And then as we enter and pass through that narrow gate, the narrow way, the narrow journey, which describes in the Bible, which Christians have to take. And the main purpose for that journey is, A, to get the other end. But as we go through the journey, we should be striving to imitate Christ. That should be our goal. You know, it's good to have goals and objectives as we're in this land. It's good to have objectives and aims and goals in our families. You know, you might want to visit a place. You might want to achieve a race. You might want to score 50 goals like Siriam that you mentioned before. And that's fine. But if our goals are worldly and overtaking our mindsets and push Christ's goals aside, and that's when we need to be concerned. So our main goal in our life should be striving to imitate Christ. And we hear the brothers in the Word, Paul says, imitate me. He was imitating Christ. So we should be imitating him. That should be our one goal. And the good news is we don't have to copy him. We've got a ready-made manual. The best way to imitate Christ is through reading his Word and implementing his Word, not just good just reading it and becoming an expert in it. We have to live it and do it. And the past few months I've been studying the book of James, and it's been really helping me in many ways. And the book of James, I encourage you all to read it. It's a short book, but it's full of nuggets. And it's almost like a mini handbook for Christians. It's got some great teaching on trials, temptations, being doers of the word, faith and works. We've read about that testimony today, being doers and of the word, sin, resisting the devil, God's will versus our will, and looking out for our fellow brother and sister. And as believers, we have a choice to implement God's word or just throw it in the bin. We can either say, yes, that's great, and choose to ignore it, or we can take the hard way, but the fruitful way, to actually do his word. It's human instinct to rebel. We look at Adam and Eve, they were given instructions, and what did the first thing they did? They ignored it and rebelled. So we mustn't kid ourselves. We should be attentive to what God is saying, but we should be striving to be doing his word. And one of the key areas which sprung to me a couple of months ago when I was reading it was James' instruction, the warning about the use of the tongue, which will be the focus of this morning's preach, this morning's word. So I entitled this preach, The Tongue, the Barometer of our spiritual life. To the barometer, in other words, our sort of gauge of our spiritual life. In recent teaching, we've been taught that our lives can be compared to trees. You know, we have a good tree, you walk down the street, and if you see a good tree, it's bearing good fruit. If you go in another garden or forest, if there's a bad tree, if you come into my garden, it'll bear bad fruit. And it's quite similar to our tongue. Our tongue could be a similar sort of barometer. If our life is spiritually on fire, the fruit from our tongue will be good. If our spiritual life is taking a back step and becoming lukewarm or even cold or even non-existent, the fruit will be bad. So it's a tangible gauge for us to examine ourselves, and also it'll be a gauge for others. Not to judge, but it'll become clear someone's spiritual walk quite easily if you spend maybe an hour or so just having a chat. It's quite easy to sort of gauge where they are in their walk with Christ. So today I've got three sort of main points or aims to sort of talk through. Is one, remind ourselves the tongue's ability, the power it has, and the resulting consequences our words could have. Second thing is, who is controlling our tongue? And we'll talk about the contrast in who is the controller. And the third most important one, the fruit, which should be evident from the believer of a Christian. So in James, there's lots of sort of exhortations about the use of the tongue. And the main one is James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And we'll read that shortly. But there's two other verses in chapter 1, which underpins that. Chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." Very easier said than done. And in verse 26, "If anyone among you thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." So I'd like if you to turn to James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. And just remember those two verses in your head. Remember, "But every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, deceives his heart." So, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whether the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course to hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and is tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water." That's the word of God, amen. So verse 1 opens with a warning to all teachers of the word. It is a timely reminder that teachers have a responsibility in preaching the truth, not to deviate the gospel, but also it's a warning that teachers are role models. You know, people be looking up to teachers, preachers, imitating what they're saying. However, this piece, the passage we just read, is not just for teachers, it is for all believers. It's each one of us, it's me, it's each one of you sat in this room today or hearing it on the internet. James has written it for our benefit. And verse 2, James is emphasising, I believe, to those believers who control their tongues, they are likely to be mature in their walk with God. In other words, someone who can control their tongue is likely to be on the way to perfection. It is the most difficult thing to control. Now, a challenge to young men, you know, when I was young, and there's lots of some young men in this room, that the thing to do was go to the gym and control these biceps or the legs. I didn't do a very good job. And, you know, to impress the girls or to look big on the rugby pitch or on the football pitch was to really beef up. And You can be in control of that. It takes work, takes effort, takes the right diet, but in the end, you can get the right physique. But I challenge young men out there, and all of us, to be a bigger man. It takes to control the tongue. The tongue is a muscle. It's lots of muscles intertwined into one. If you can control that, you are a real man of God. Amen? So you might be thinking, why is it important to be aware to guard this, our tongues, our speech, our words? You know, is it obvious? Well, verse 8 is a timely reminder. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You know, there's no caveats there. You know, no man can control their tongue apart from Paul, or apart from James, apart from Alex, apart from Mike. There's no man can control their tongue, period. Only one person on this world who's controlled their tongue has been Jesus Christ. Amen. So we need to be aware that the tongue's natural default setting is to speak evil, to sin, to cause damage. It is governed by the flesh, and recently, again, we've been hearing about sin is governed by the flesh. It's shaped by the world, what we watch, what we consume in our eyes, our ears, and ultimately is directed by the devil, by Satan himself. And just a couple of examples. The first thing, which is easy to use our tongue, is to blame others. You open your Bible, and the first couple of pages, when Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord, what did Adam do? He blamed his wife. What did Eve do? She blamed the serpent. We can use our tongues to blame, blame, blame. That's not my fault. It's his. It's Johnny's fault. We can also use it to cut others down. We can say cutting words. I'm sure each one of us in this room has been affected by words which have caused pain. I hate you. You're useless. Little Johnny's better than you. You're a mistake. It can also, the tongue can be wicked at gossiping and slandering, bringing people's character down, chipping away at people's character. So, timely reminders why the tongue is potentially a dangerous weapon. So, the second sort of main point is, who is in control of our tongue, and what are the consequences? Verses 3 to 5, we read, they use some really good still relevant analogies on the emphasis on the significance of the tongue in our speech and the impact it has. The first sort of analogy was bits and horses, then we hear about ships and rudders, and then the forest fire and the spark. So the first one, the contrast between bits and reins on a horse. So I'm not a horse rider, but you can see it on telly, they put the reins around, the bits, a bit of leather, a bit of brass around the horse. And I don't know if you've seen a horse, I'm quite scared of horses. They are big beasts, aren't they? They are amazing creatures, but they are powerful. You know, they still quantify cars' power by horsepower. So if you've got a fast car, it's a lot of horses. If it's you're driving your larder, it's going to have, you know, 10 horsepower. Well, the horses are overtaking your larder. So, so one little bit of leather, brass, can control a horse. But depending on who's steering that horse, it's going to have two different consequences. If you take a champion jockey, I'm not into horse racing, but everyone knows Frankie Dettori, the little outgoing Italian guy. If he gets on the horse, you know it's in good hands, and he'll steer it, he'll carefully ride it, get over the jumps and under the dips, and 9 times out of 10 he's likely to win the race and be on the back pages. Stick me on a horse, I'll have broken my arm before I even got on it. So you need to be, for a horse to be ridden effectively, it needs to be steered by someone who's competent, who's in control. And the same with the rudder and the boat. You take a big boat, it's, you know, very flash, and you might admire them, and the marinas, you go down to Brighton Marina, etc. But the bit which you probably don't see or oar over is a little bit of fiberglass or steel, I guess, at the back under the water, which steers it in the right direction, you know. And the great explorers, Columbus and Captain Cook, the reason why they got to their distant lands was they were steering it effectively. And Ian and Liz in the church, they used to have a fantastic boat, and Rachel and I were blessed to go on it. And the tricky bit was getting out of the marina through his locks, and I was panicking, and Ian's there steering it effectively. He's got this valuable boat, but he's trained, he can steer it out of the lock, and he gets out of the lock and he's into open water. Now, if Ian had foolishly said, "Mark, here's the keys and you steer it out of the lock," I'd have written it off, I'd have sunk, I'd have been testing my life jacket, and Ian would not be my friend anymore. And the third sort of analogy, which for me sort of the most impacted me the most, is the contrast between a small spark, a flame, and how it impacts a forest fire. Now, again, you can have two possible outcomes. You can have controlled forest fires. In some countries, they'll actually set a forest on fire on purpose to cultivate it, to prevent it from big forest fires. However, we hear often in the papers in Australia and hot countries where they have devastating fires which aren't planned. And here's my little prop. Last year, in 2009, between February and March, there was horrific forest fires and known as Black Saturday. So Black Saturday was a combination of 8 or 9 forest fires, and half of those, I think, allegedly were arson attacks. A little spark like that caused devastation. 1.1 million acres of forest land wiped out. Thousands and thousands of wildlife perished. 173 people died. Houses wrecked just by 9 or 10 or so foolishly used flames. Gone. That was in Victoria, Southern Australia. Total devastation. So those three analogies have two possible outcomes. If they're used effectively, those, the rudder, the reins, the match, there's benefit. However, in the wrong hands, total devastation. The horse will fall, break its neck, the boat will sink. Look at the Titanic. And the example in Australia. And that wasn't even the worst forest fires. There's been dozens more which have been worse than that in history. Each of those had a controller. Same thing, the rudder's the same, the match is the same, the reins are the same, but a different controller. Two different outcomes. And likewise, the tongue and its impact will be dependent on who's guiding and controlling it. And there's two controllers, the flesh, Satan, or the Holy Spirit. Verses 9 to 12 warns us we can't flip between the two. You can't have fresh water, salt water in the same river. You can't have an apple tree bearing pears. And likewise, you cannot have the two. So, who is controlling your tongue? Who's controlling my tongue? Who's controlling our tongues? The words which come from our tongue, who is the controller? I just want to focus on the tongue, which is controlled by flesh. And the Bible's full of warnings about prudent use of our tongue. And I could have spent hours just ramming off all these scripture readings. So I've picked them, hopefully, wisely. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Ephesians 5:3-4 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let not even be named among you as fitting for saints." As believers, we're meant to be saints. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." Clear instructions there on running away from, turning our backs on words which are governed by the flesh. There are lots of different examples which we maybe struggle with. We struggle with all of them in terms of our tongues being governed by the flesh and ultimately in sinning. Gossip is a big one. It's so easy to be caught up in gossip. When I was a student, I used to work in did a bit of an administration before I got my went into my career. And administration, you often get a lot of women. And forgive me, in the in the sort of the staff room afterwards, they like to gossip. And men do as well, don't get me wrong, but gossiping was active. And I used to be sort of the only bloke and all these administrators, and I'd just be sort of sat there. And it was quite easy. I wasn't a Christian, I had to get sucked into it. And you get one person giving me their opinion, and then someone else would come along. And by the end of the day, I was knackered. I wasn't done any work. I was just hearing all these slanders. And at the time, it can be quite exciting, going, oh, did you hear about, on a Monday morning especially, did you hear about them, or gossiping about celebrities? And it's easy. It's turning it's turning the eyes away from you. It's looking at somebody else's faults. And it's very warming to do that. However, it's damaging, especially when we're on the receiving end. It's cutting. So there's clear warnings that we should be running away from gossip. And later on, I'll be talking about practical ways to avoid this sort of stuff. Lying as well. Do not lie to one another. Lying is the opposite of truth. And the devil doesn't lie at truth. He likes lies. He's the father of lies. If we are caught up in lies, we should turn our backs to it. It is better to be honest if we're trying to bury something and reveal the truth and repent. Foul language, swearing. It's easy to just take swearing and foul language just for granted. And depending on what TV programs you watch, whether it's soaps, EastEnders, or films, foul language is just more and more prevalent today. It's unbelievable. Rachel and I like to watch a film sometimes to chill out, and we're watching them, and even if they're sort of a certificate 12 or 15, the language is just appalling. So now we look at the back and say, has it got any strong language? No, we put the video down. Even if we want to watch it, it's just, if you watch and putting yourself in an environment with foul language, eventually it'll rub off onto you, unless you've got your wits about you. Grumbling. It's easy to grumble, to moan. Oh no, not again, I have to do this, to moan. What are people seeing of you? What are people seeing of me? If I was to sort of pull someone aside and in an atmosphere of love and trust and said, what's the balance? Am I grumbling more than I'm actually being positive? I wonder what the answer would be for me, for you. Is it pleasing God if we are grumbling? Is it glorifying his name? Also, are we using our tongues to shy away from proclaiming the truth? Are we turning our backs to spreading the gospel? So there's sort of the definitely do nots, the blasphemies, the foul language, the lying, the gossiping. But if we're not purposely using our tongues to proclaim God's gospel, that's almost our tongues are being governed by the flesh. And also an easy one as well, it can be exciting, flirting, seductive talk, the odd sort of one-liner to the girl or the boy in the office. Oh, it doesn't mean anything, it's only a bit of harmful fun. Is it glorifying God? What seeds is that planting? Can that snowball into something bigger and more damaging? Modern days, we had letters and James, it's text, email, Facebook, all these social things which I can't get my head around, but it might not be actually physically coming out of our mouths, but if we're typing these things, it's just as bad, guys, and an email, the wrong tone, the cutting words can just cause equally, if not more, damage to words because they're tangible, and so that's, you press the delete button, they're in front of you. So I would say if the tongue is consistently being used in these above areas, it's an indication that the person is not walking by the Spirit. I suggest that their barometer reading will be low, even lukewarm. Now, of course, we're going to blow it. We might drop the hammer on our foot. We might trip over the cat. We might just do something. We might delete all the work we've done and might not mean it. A word might come out. We shouldn't get on ourselves in condemnation. We should learn about it. We should ask for forgiveness, repent and move on and learn from the experience. But if we're consistently using words which James is warning about and the Bible's warning about, I suggest that our tongue has been governed, that the poor jockey has been governed by the flesh, and ultimately there'll be disaster and ruin. So the second point is the tongue controlled by the Holy Spirit. And sort of the main point and theme I want to get out of this today is using our tongue, using our words, using our speech in love and in grace. So the main question for me and for you is, are you using your tongue, your words, your speech in love and grace to those people around you? So at home, at work, in the classroom, on the street, in Tesco's, in Sainsbury's, anywhere you are, is the output of your tongue, is it portraying love and grace? Recent teaching, you know, we've been taught about love the Lord with all your heart, love your neighbour as yourself. Our main motivation is imitating Christ, loving, and the natural output of that, following in tandem, should be love and grace from our tongues. If it's not from our tongues, it's very likely through our deeds. Amen. If your tongue is a barometer of your spiritual walk in Christ, what is the reading? Do peers notice a difference with our talk? If you go into a new job, a new arena, new church, if you go on holiday and meet new people, are people sensing there's something different about these guys? You don't have to literally wear a massive badge saying I'm a Christian or have a fish in your car, which those things are great. But if someone's not known you before and just spending some quality time with you, do they notice something different? And the first thing they're going to notice is what you're wearing, your physical, tangible things. But after they've ignored all that, what will be lasting is what's come out of your mouth. What are people remembering about me? What are people remembering about you? Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. In Matthew 5, Jesus talks about we are light. We are salt and light. We should be salt and light amongst communities, amongst the people we're with every day. We don't turn it off and on. We're not figs 1 minute and olives the next. We should be constantly light and salt. So are you representing Christ? Am I representing Christ through my speech, through my words, through your words, through your speech? So in direct contrast from what we read about in Colossians, and also there's warnings in Galatians as well, if you're going to read that in your own personal studies. In Galatians 5, it talks about the opposite. As we turn our back on the world, on Satan, we walk in the Spirit, natural fruit will follow. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you walk in the Spirit, you don't. Sometimes you have to be conscious, I don't want to do this, but it should naturally follow along. But the fruit, it goes on, but later on it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and ultimately self-control. Now, each one of those, those fruits, you could turn it into an element of our speech. Are we speaking in love? Are we encouraging those people? Are we speaking the love and truth? Are we full of joy as opposed to being miserable, grumbling, moaning, having self-pity parties? Long-suffering through our speech? Are we saying, I'm going to persevere, like the letter we read about the Afghans? Or is it saying, oh, my life's a mess? And yes, we will have those moments, and we need to get brothers and sisters to pray for us. But if we're constantly moaning and looking at the sort of the bad things in our life, is that exercising long-suffering? Are we being kind? Is our speech full of goodness? Is it faithfulness? When we're gossiping, is that exercising faithfulness and trust to those who are maybe entrusted something in our ears? We shouldn't be exercising things contrary to what we heard in Galatians. And the minute you become a Christian, you just don't start spurting out all these amazing things. It's a gradual process. When I became a Christian, eventually, and we heard it recently, the conscience of God will start to sort of reveal elements of your speech which he's not happy with. So swearing might drop off. Grumbling might actually drop off. And it's a continual process to strive towards that perfect man status, perfect woman status. Now, dear brother Jack in the church, one of the founders of this church, and Vera's lovely husband, if you spent some time with him, if you know him, his words were seasoned with salt. He exercised the fruit of the Spirit through his words. They were gentle. He was meek in his language. He exercised self-control. He exercised his words wisely. He wasn't a chatterbox. Whatever he said pretty much had gravitas and meaning and weight. That wasn't because he was a natural orator or a perfect man. He was being governed and driven by the Holy Spirit. Amen. That should be our aim. That should be my aim, to aim to be like that. And so many years on, people are still talking about Jack and his goodness. That's a testimony in itself. Are we speaking the truth in love and gospel to those around us? So are we going out on the streets, at opportunities at work, when we talk about what we did at the weekend? Are we saying, hey, I went to church, which will open up a whole raft of questions? Or are we shying away from it and saying, oh, I did a bit of shopping, had a bit of time with the family? Are we saying, hey, I went to India, or could you pray for me because I'm going to do something linked to the church? Are we shying away from our Christian walk? Are we ashamed of it? There's no room for closet Christians, guys. The apostles and the great men mentioned here, they weren't scared. And those Afghan guys, they're not ashamed. They know the worst, and we should be using our words to glorify Christ. So, just a sort of emphasis on that, our words should be in complete contrast to the flesh. And I encourage you in your sort of private Bible times is to just look at the Galatians in more depth and just choose those words and say, today or this week, I want to actually speak a word in fruit linked to the Holy Spirit. I want to deviate from the flesh. So practical elements, how can I use my tongue to glorify God? We've heard it before, be slow to speak in situations. How often are you sort of ready to jump in, get in there, and you're tripping over someone? And sometimes I could be like that, eager to speak. But it says, there's warnings in the word, a man of good knowledge in Proverbs says, uses words of restraint. Proverbs 21, he guards his mouth and his tongue, keeps himself in calamity. I don't think it's a coincidence. When little kids, my little daughter starting to talk, and as she started to babble, her teeth started to come along, and you can almost say your teeth like a little cage, and you should, like you see a cage of a lion in the zoo, they let them out with fear and trembling. We should be using our tongues wisely, treat it with respect. Be slow to speak in situations. The flesh potentially want to use a cutting word and esteem in the moment. Relationships, they might say, you might be tempted to say, I hate you. You're useless. In the heat of an argument, it's easy, it's appealing to say a cutting word to your partner, your child, a friend, a loved one. Use your words of restraint. Back off. Take some time out. Talk when you've cooled down. That's a practical way of doing it. Don't retaliate. It's so easy. If you hear something which is not quite right, especially if it's not true, but even if it is true, you want to sort of retaliate, give them with a volley of words. It takes a big man, woman, to sort of bite their tongue and exercise patience and forgiveness. Don't let the sun go down. A good practical way in all Christian walks before resolving an issue. If you have a sort of argument with someone or you need something resolved, don't let it fester. Otherwise, the likelihood is the next day you're likely to say something even more hurtful. Get it sorted out. Deal with it. Sort it. Move on. Pray that God reveals areas of your speech he wants to address. So today, hopefully, if you have areas, the Holy Spirit might be starting to speak to you, but pray, have some quality time and say, God, I want to be like you. That's my heart to imitate you. Show me areas which I need to cut off, to prune my heart. And if there are areas of your speech, God will, I guarantee you, he'll start to show you. And it won't be easy, but it'll be fruitful. Precede every word which you're about to deliver by saying, would Jesus say this? That doesn't happen every time when you're in a meeting or something, but it's a good, maybe once or twice a day, say, would Jesus say this? Is he going to be pleased with what I'm about to say? Very practical way. You know, sometimes you hear, would Jesus do this? But would he say this? And it might put you to rein in your tongue. I want to say it. Mark might want to say it, but would Jesus want to say it? And if you use that little technique every so often, I'm sure you'll start to bear fruit. Three really positive ways we can be using our tongue: testifying God's goodness, praising God, and praying. You know, if at the end of in Matthew, Matthew 12, it says in verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and your words you'll be condemned. At the end of your life, if there's a little pie chart, a little graph on the percentage of time you use to pray, use your tongue in prayer, in praising, in testifying, as opposed to just using your words for endless stuff, what would the percentage be? Would it be 50-50? Would it be 70-30? It's quite a scary thought when you think about it. And we should be aiming to have the balance the other way. As we mature in our walk with Christ and get to know him more, the more words we say should be linked to praising him, testifying his goodness, praying in faith. We should be pruning off some of the dead words. We should be praying before hostile environments. Guys, sometimes it's not easy. If you're working along with a lot of men, if you're into sports and the changing rooms and the construction site and even the office, effing and blinding will happen more and more regularly as you mix people in the world. And you can't just quit your job and just bury yourself in a bunker. We have to be in the world, and we have to be salt and light in the world. But pray to God, please let me exercise self-control today, please. Please put filters in my ears if I hear words which may be contrary to your teaching, Lord. Same if you're struggling to share that you're a Christian to people, pray. I've got to be honest, I struggled with this sometimes in the past, and I made a conscious decision when I started my new job in January that I'm going to really just share that I'm a Christian. And, you know, if people laugh at it, then so be it. But I had to sort of pray that God will give me opportunities, and he has, praise God. Avoid situations which may be polluting you. What are you watching? Are you watching dreary soaps which are full of foul language? They're talking about seductive things, lust. They're constantly moaning. You watch 5 minutes of EastEnders, and I used to watch it as a student. It is the most depressing thing you'll ever see. If you watch it religiously 4 times a week, you not every day, but you'll start to sort of show outputs of that watching. Same with films, same with what you're listening to. You know, I sometimes listen to music, and it's only when you start to actually tune in what they're saying, some of the words which they could be singing about or rapping about, or it's just, you know, contrary to what God's word say. And it's purely what Paul's warning in Colossians. Talking derogatory words about women, about lust, about money, about all the things which the flesh is craving. So just be careful what you're listening to. So in conclusion, I just refresh what we've talked about. Do not underestimate the power of the tongue. It might be a small part of your body. It's not as powerful as your arms or your legs, or as maybe as precious as your heart or your brain, but it's pretty powerful. If you look at the Barack Obamas of the world and the Tony Blairs, they didn't get in that position through how they look. They might have through a bit of wealth, but they use it mainly, they got in that position mainly through how they spoke. And what they speak might not necessarily be in tune with what God wants, but the way they speak, they get there through how they speak, and it tickles people's ears, and eventually they vote bang. If we want to grow and become a mature Christian, our tongue will be a symbol of our walk in Christ. I ask myself today and you, if your tongue is a barometer, your spiritual walk, what is it reading today? If you ask yourself that truthfully, what is the reading? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit daily in all situations to steer the direction of your tongue? And remember, when operated by the Holy Spirit, it's a powerful thing, the tongue. The power of the words can extend God's kingdom. The use of just a simple man, the tongue, governed by the Holy Spirit, can save souls, amen? It can build someone up. It can encourage someone. An encouraging work in last stages and just really motivate you. It can strengthen relationships. Telling you I love you to your wife, to your husband, as opposed to saying something negative. It's just that the output is totally different. Are you using your words through love and grace? Just before we close, I just want to read a passage from Colossians 3, and as the musicians just get ready, I just want you to just close your eyes for a moment and just reflect on what I'm going to read, and just reflect on this message. If our true goal in life is to become like Jesus, if we really want to strive to be like him, and when we are 90 years old, or when we're taken to glory years later, if we want people to say, hey, that guy, that girl was a real follower of Christ, and it was evident through their words, then we have to strive to be governed by the Holy Spirit. We need to exercise the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you need prayer, then please come and to the front, or see Jim and myself afterwards, and we are more than happy to pray for you. The good thing is, God wants to be for us all the way. He wants to prune our heart in a delicate way as a father. He loves us. He wants to mould us in his image. Colossians 3 reads this: therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against each other, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is bound of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the God the Father through him. Amen. Amen. As we sing and worship, just like you to reflect on those words. And if any of you has been hurt, still suffering from a word which has been said to you, and you're still suffering from pain, God can heal. God can heal the brokenhearted. And if you need prayer, please come forward. Amen.